want you to turn to the Bible, book of Psalm, chapter 139. Book of Psalm, chapter 139. I want you to go to verse number 14, and we're going to read about 10 verses or so here. Begin verse number 14. Notice what it says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Tremendous statement, amen? He says, "Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Let's first go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray you would give us wisdom this morning. Pray for the leadership and guidance of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that those words that come forth this morning might be with power. They might be with that which will bring you glory. We pray for your people, Father, that as we listen, that we might gain for our soul, we might be challenged, we might be enhanced, we might be educated. Lord, that our soul be turned on fire for you, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Here we find a wonderful description of a child in the womb. Let's read those three verses there once again. Verse number 14, "I will praise thee, for I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee," not just an embryo, right? "When I was in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, in continuance were they fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So much expressed in these few words concerning the conception of a child in the womb of the mother. Do you know, for a Christian to believe that an unborn baby is just a fetus, a fleshly mass of tissue, I believe is to disassociate themselves from this plainly stated word of God. And yet we find many who claim to be Christian who say, well, it's a woman's right to kill her baby. They won't use those words. May I say to you this morning, it's not the right of a woman that's at stake here. Her right was to remain abstinent and have purity in her life, but she chose not to. Abortion is one of the greatest attacks on women in the world. Why are the feminists not speaking out about this? Do you realize that last year, throughout the entire world, 56 million babies were killed? They were aborted. We'll never see the light of day. Do you understand? That means that there were at least 28 million young women exterminated. That makes Hitler look lame in comparison. But that's what happened in our world last year. And God says, I will praise him fearfully, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wow. When the Lord reveals that he has a multitude of thoughts toward us, as he mentions in verse 17 and 18, I believe we can deduct from that we are constantly on his mind. Think about that in verse 17. After what he said about the unborn child, now he goes and says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Have you ever been around a young lady who fell in love with some guy? He's pimple-faced and he looks terrible and he acts like a jerk, but she thinks he's marvelous. And all she can think about is this guy. I don't know if she's thinking about popping pimples. I don't know what her deal is, but she talks about it. She thinks about it. It's in her system day and night. But think about God as he looks down at us and he says that his thoughts about us, they are precious and they are great in sum. What is God thinking about? What are the multitude of his thoughts? Could there be thoughts of pardon? Could there be thoughts of his renewing in our lives? Could it be thoughts of his upholding us throughout all the circumstances of life? Could it be thoughts of supplying the needs that we have spiritually and physically as well? Could it be about educating us so we know more about him? Could it be about the fact that he is perfecting us? Could those things be upon his infinite mind? I don't know what he thinks of, but all I can think is this. With God and all those thoughts, what love. What love. With as much love that God has, we also find something else. And that is, there is judgment for those who reject it. In verse number 19, it's almost like the whole scene changes. He says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. And though God loves immensely, we find he rejects those who reject his love. He has seen all of their transgressions, and nothing has escaped his watchful eye. God, who sees all, will slay all evil. Do you realize that lack of evidence may keep someone from punishment here upon this earth with judges of this world? But that will not happen with God. He knows it all. There will be no cover-ups. There will be no excuses that work before an almighty God. And he certainly will judge. We find the psalmist declares his alliance with God against his enemies. Did you notice that? In verse number 19, he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. He sides with God in this thing. Notice verse 21 and 22. He says, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And I look at these verses, and it absolutely astounds me as I consider the great love that God has, and yet God's judgment. And here is one who sides with God, and he says, I hate them with perfect hatred. Hatred. You ever thought about those two words? Perfect hatred. This is an astonishing phrase when you look in the Word of God. I believe it is that which defies preconceived ideas. Hatred being perfect. Hatred being something that is marvelous. Well, let's look at that for a few minutes this morning. And let's consider first of all this. This hatred is not for evil done to us, but for those that hate God. Do you notice the difference? It's not because somebody did something wrong to us that we hate them. It is because they hate God. With the love of God in our hearts, we are deeply grieved at anyone who rebels against Him. It hurts down deep. I don't know about you, but if I hear somebody taking God's name in vain, His name, the name above all names, and use it in a vain manner, it is disheartening to the soul. There is no way that you and I can get close to those kind of people. Matter of fact, listen to what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now there's a statement, there's the command, but let's notice what he says as a reason for it. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" He asked a very, very pointed question. There is no way that you and I, if we love God, can have that kind of fellowship or agreement with those that hate Him. There's no middle ground here. And by the way, those who hate God, they hate God's people. They hate God's people. John chapter 15, verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." Did you know you're hated this morning? There are folks who absolutely despise you because of who you are. Matter of fact, in John chapter 15, we discover why the world hates the Lord so much. In verse 22, it says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sins. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father." What's the problem? Because of His righteousness, their unrighteousness, their sinfulness is very plain, and they do not like it. Why do people not like Christians? Because, I mean, they look at, oh, they think they're Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. And all we have to do is act righteous and act right and properly, and they will get that kind of opinion and hate you for it, when in fact you have done nothing wrong. And as His ambassadors, we are thus hated as well. But here the psalmist says, "I hate them with perfect hatred." What is that hatred that's perfect? This hatred for evil, I believe we can describe it as being directly proportional to our love for God. The psalmist, as we found, considered most marvelous thoughts of God toward him. And he thought about all of the things that God loves about us. And he thought about his great love to God. And I believe that our hatred to that which is evil is in direct proportion to the amount of love that we have for God. Isaac Newton was a physicist. The third law of physics that he identified was this: for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's a law of the universe. And so for one who loves greatly, they also hate greatly. They who love God marvelously hate that which is against God. They hate the evil that is there. But I want us to see something, perhaps the most important part of this morning's message. This hatred of evil extends even into our own heart. How many times have you heard a preacher get up and preach on verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me." and know my ways or my thoughts, and preach rightfully and dutifully. But how often have we ever stopped and realized this verse in its context? It's coming off verse number 21 and verse number 22 that's talking about a perfect hatred. And then he's saying, oh God, search me. So desirous of a right heart, he opens himself to God's complete inspection. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He understands something, that is, that no matter how hard he tries, his heart is deceitful. And he realizes he hates that, and he says, God, search it out and reveal it and lead me in the way everlasting. The inspection he's asking for here is not like that in the military. They're not having you stand at attention, come by and see if you have every middle correctly positioned. I've been astounded at that. In the United States Service Command, we're supposed to have an exactly eighth of an inch between the ribbons that are on our chests. Some services, they're to touch. And it just, to me, it's, well, a little bit on the strange side. But they all have their little things, and they're looking for those things. They're looking if the fellow knows how to salute, if he knows how to stand correctly. They're looking to see if his shoes are shined, and he's got the crease in his pants, and he looks sharp, and they can look at him and say, now there's a man. But all of that is outward. When the inspector comes by, whether he be a lieutenant or a general, and he's looking at the troops, all he can see is that which is on the outside. And when you and I look at each other, that's all that we can see. But here, this man, after declaring his hatred of anything that's evil, anything that's against God, is saying, oh God, inspect my heart. Look inwardly. Reveal to me that which I cannot even see myself. There are emotions that we have. There are thoughts that we have that are not visible to us. We don't see it. Once in a while, others do. But even if they tell us, we'll reject it. But hear this psalmist. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. And so, Lord, search me. I don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be the one that's hated. God, search me. We read the story of Nicodemus. He came to Jesus by night. And perhaps we could look at that and say that's the only way you and I can come to Jesus is by the night. We have to come through the darkness to the light. And evidently so burdened, here a religious man so burdened that he comes to Jesus at night. And we're not really too sure what he was going to ask the Lord, but from what the Lord said to him, it's pretty obvious what was taking place. And the Lord that night shined the light on the need in Nicodemus' heart. And you remember what he said to him? Ye must be born again. Now think about it a minute. Here was a religious man. Here was a Jewish man who believed because he came from the loins of Abraham, he was a part of God's chosen people. And he was. He thought heaven was secure because of the fact that he was born of Abraham. But the Lord says something very unusual. And he says, that birth isn't good enough. Being born of Abraham is not good enough. You need a second birth. Do you realize in that passage of Scripture, in John chapter 3, It says two times this very thing. Ye must be born again. And he says to have that new birth is essential to be a part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And from that verse we understand we only get there through a spiritual verse or a spiritual manner. He talks about being born of the water and of the flesh. Now, a lot of folks, they look at that and they say, well, that means you've got to be baptized. It didn't say baptism. It says of water. It says of water and of the Spirit. And I believe it's very simple if you go to the next verse. In verse 6 of that chapter, it says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, let me ask you a question, ladies. What happens just before the birthing process begins? Does not the water break? And he's telling us here in that next verse, that which is born of the flesh. Hey, Nicodemus, you might be of Abraham. You may have been born of the flesh. You may have come through the water canal, so to speak. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And Nicodemus, you need a spiritual birth. What's he saying? Nicodemus, I've searched you. This is what you need. And when you and I are willing, as Nicodemus was that day, we can find that new birth. But just as importantly, Christian, when we are willing and we have a love for God, we have a desire for God to look inside and inspect us. For the sinner that sees a marvelous God hates his sin so much that he turns to the Lord and he's led in the way everlasting. But the application is also to the saint of God that loves him so much that he hates whatever sin resides within him and asks God to find it and destroy it. Verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What brought that about? He loved God so much, he hated anything that was against God, including his own heart. And he says, God, search me. Search me. Christian, oftentimes we don't really need to say it because God's already done it and it's sitting right in front of us and we're under conviction half the time. And we do nothing about it. By the way, you know why? So we don't have a really good love for God. It's not that ultimate relationship with one whom we have that intimate affair with. He's just some kind of being that's out there. And he's not a real person to us. Oh, I understand all the traits of God and all the different things. And he's spirit and he's everywhere. But you know, he is called Father for a reason. He is called Son for a reason. He is called Holy Spirit for a reason. Because he is person. And do we have a love for him? A love so great that we'd be willing, like the psalmist, to say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Or are we afraid to open the door for what he might find? that we don't want to let loose of. This one, whom God inspired to write this, had that desire. Is that in you? You may be here today without Christ and you need Him. You need to be like Nicodemus. You need to see your sin for what it is and realize that you need to cry out to a holy God. But by and large in this room are those who've done that. But where are we at spiritually? Where are we at walking? Are the things of God so important to us that we say, God, search me. Know my heart. I think what he's saying, know my heart, is reveal it to me. And I'll confess it. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for this beautiful section. Lord, I thank you for what you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that first of all, amongst those who call you their God and their your Savior, that there's a love so strong that their hatred of sin is greater yet than ever before. Oh God, that we might cry out to you, that we might walk in a purity of life. Lord, bless and work in hearts this morning. No doubt there is within the sound of my voice someone or maybe several that need to take care of some things and let you search their heart. Perhaps there's one who needs to be saved. God, have your way in these lives. Glorify yourself in Christ's name. Amen.